subject of grace forbids. As we studied this morning, that in the religious world and those of our neighbors and friends who are in major denominationalism that the world calls Christendom, much of them are under the understanding that grace is what God does for man and that it requires nothing on the part of man. That grace is something that God does for man that man cannot do for himself. That's true. It's unmerited favor. It's something that man is given that he is not merited, he does not earn, nor does he deserve. But that is just part of the equation. God requires of us that we do some things in order to demonstrate our love through our obedience to the law that he left for us to guide us, to lead us, to help us understand that we have certain ways and conduct that he calls upon us as his children to live in this world. And this morning we looked at the first two things that grace forbids is living to ungodly lust and living in worldliness. Those are things that we have to turn away from. We can't have ungodliness. We cannot live in an ungodly way. And we cannot live to worldly lust. Those things are forbidden by grace. And we read that this morning in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. And then we looked at pride. Pride's a dangerous thing. It can cause us to lose our soul if we're not careful and we're not humble and we don't understand our position and understand God's position. And we conduct ourselves not just before God, but before one another and before the world, that we understand how truly blessed that we are and be thankful in our heart and demonstrate that by our attitudes and our actions. Tonight we want to look at the last two things, and the first one should be very familiar to you. It's found in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7. You know, many of the things that we deal with today, we kind of think they're unique, that they weren't problems that were plaguing the church in the first century. But if you do a little study, there's not too many problems today that plague the church that did not plague the early church. They've always plagued man, and this is one of them. In Galatians, this is a book that was written to the churches of Galatia. And the churches of Galatia were having some trouble. They were being turned away from the gospel. They were being turned away to a different message. And Paul wrote in the beginning chapter of this letter about another gospel. And he begins this discourse in verse number 6. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you that want to pervert the gospel of Christ. I want you to notice they were trying to turn them away from the grace of Christ, and they were trying to turn them to a different gospel. And the Holy Spirit caused Paul to write that it wasn't not only a different gospel, it was a perversion of the gospel of Christ. And so they were being turned to a perversion, something that God did not say. But he would even emphasize this even more in the next two verses. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9, passages that we are very familiar with, it says, but even if we are an angel from heaven, preach to you any other gospel than that which you have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so say I again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Anyone that would seek to turn one away from the grace of Christ, anyone that would seek to turn us to another gospel that is a perversion, we need to understand that it came from man and it did not come from God. Brethren, we are so bombarded in our world that we live in by religious differences. We have religious differences. Some are not very significant by man's standards, and some are very significant. But why are there differences? Why do we have religious differences with so many in the religious world? Why are we different from the modern day Jew? Why are we different from the Islam faith? Why are we different from Roman Catholicism? Why are we different from mainstream denominationalism? Why is there a difference between them and us? And the simple truth of the matter is, we are different because we are following different doctrines. We are following different teaching. The Roman Catholics follow the teachings of the church. They follow what the church dictates. They follow what the Pope, who sits in a position of authority according to the Roman Catholic Church, that is an emissary of Christ. He's the vicar of Christ, and he's the Holy Father, as they call him, which is blasphemy. But anyway, they follow the dictates of the Roman Catholic Church. Islam follows the teachings of the Quran. They follow the teachings as they find them in the Quran. The Church of the Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They follow the Book of Mormon. The Jehovah's Witness follow anything that's produced by the Watchtower Tract Society, and they strictly adhere to the New World Translation of the Bible. And the New World Translation of the Bible is a perverted translation. It's not an accurate translation. But they use it because it helps support their teaching. Now, brethren, it doesn't come down. When we talk to people in the world, they say, well, you know, Mr. Greer, he says, really the problem with you people in the church is you won't let people have their own interpretation. You're right. We won't. Because God doesn't. It has nothing to do with what I think. You know, if you ask me personally, about some of the teachings of the Bible, I can see why people go into debt. I can see why people have some kind of favorable attitudes about instrumental music. I can see why people gravitate to that. I can see why young people gravitate to that. I mean, I can understand it if you're talking about having an intellectual discussion. I can understand it, but the question is, does God's book authorize it? And the answer to that's no. And so when I'm going to try to strive to follow God's book, and man's going to define his own understanding and his own teaching, then we're going to have differences. And we will always have differences until we come to the same book. Just recently, I had an individual say, well, you know, we don't have to agree on doctrine. Who said that? Who said that we don't have to agree on doctrine? 2 John 9 through 11 teaches the opposite of that. That if we don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, we lose fellowship with the Father and Son. You know what? If we're all following the same book, why are we all doing different things? You know what? Your automobile. You know it comes with a manual? If you have a problem with your automobile, let's say you have a Chevy, and you have a problem with your manual, would it do you any good to come over and get my manual and my Honda to see if we could fix your Chevy? Why, that'd be ludicrous, wouldn't it? Why? Because it's a different system. It has a different engine. It's built different. It has a different mechanism than a Chevy does. And you know what? We understand that. We don't have any problem understanding that concept. Why do we think it's different in religion? The reason that we have different doctrines is because we have different beliefs. Where do we get those beliefs? Where do people get the things that they believe? Why? We get them from the Bible. A number of years ago, I had talking to a lady about salvation, and she says, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say that you have to be baptized. Really? I've studied it my whole life. I don't see it says anything different. She says, well, it's just the way you look at it. Well, I guess on the surface that's true. It is the way you look at it. It's whether or not you accept what God says or whether you accept what you want. But you notice, how plain can this passage be? How plain could the Holy Spirit, if He wanted to tell man that it's dangerous to follow a different gospel than something that was revealed by the Holy Spirit, how much plainer could He be? He couldn't be any plainer, could He? That if you follow a different gospel, that's a perversion, and God won't accept that. But you know what? Look at the beginning of this chapter, in verse 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Notice that. According to whose will? Not the will of man. The will of our God and Father. You see, we're here to do His will, not our will. We're not here to do what we think. The example of God's grace is that He shed His blood in order that man might follow His will, not the will of himself. But you know what? Is this something that's new just to the New Testament? Is this something that God just delivered in the new law? No. Take your Old Testaments out into the book of Deuteronomy for a moment. I want you to notice that God had this same same clause in the old law. It's just worded a little bit different. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 13. Now, Deuteronomy 13, the book of Deuteronomy is referred to, and if you look up the word Deuteronomy, it is the second law. And that doesn't mean that it's a different law. It's the second giving of the same law. And so, why was the book of Deuteronomy written? Well, the book of Deuteronomy was written because the first generation died in the wilderness. And when they died, a new generation grew up. They didn't know the law of God. So before Moses died and passed the mantle to Joshua, he instructed that new generation in the teachings of the old law. Look at what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 3 and 4. Here's what Moses said. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God, fear him, keep his commandments, and obey his voice. You know what he says? He says, you don't listen to those other prophets. I didn't send them. They're not speaking for me. And you know what the Lord says? He says, your God is testing you. What was he testing them about? You know what he was testing them for? Whether or not they were going to listen to him. Whether or not they were going to follow his teaching, his word. And you know what? That's exactly what God's doing today. God is testing man. God is testing man to see if man's going to follow him or he's going to follow man. Now, he leaves it up to man to choose, but he's testing him. You remember what 1 John 4, verse 1, we looked at this in our Bible class last Wednesday, that we are not to believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. How do you test the spirits? You got to open up the book. You got to see if that's what God's Word teaches. And he says that you shall walk after the God and fear him and keep his commandments. Obey his voice. Now let me ask you a question. Is that any different today? Do I have to fear God? Do I have to keep his commandments? Do I have to obey his voice? If I want to be pleasing to God, I'm going to have to do that. You see, that hasn't changed any. God's always demanded that. But then we turn over to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. And they heeded him because he's astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. Now, you know, Simon the sorcerer, he had many people led away by deception that he was someone important. Brethren, we got religious people like that today that have led thousands, millions, and have great confidence. I was in Portland, Oregon a number of years ago, and Billy Graham was asked to speak in a rally that was opposing on the ballot, there was an amendment to the state law to have same-sex marriages. And they were trying to get that voted down. And they were having a rally about that in Portland. They asked Mr. Graham to speak at that on behalf of what the Bible says about that. And Mr. Graham refused to do so because he didn't want to offend those people. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't matter what Billy Graham thinks about it. It doesn't matter what any religious leader that the world gives a great stock to believes about anything. It has to do with what does the Bible say. What does the Bible say about that subject? That's the authority. Mr. Graham's not the authority. But if you speak against Billy Graham, let me give you an illustration. Do you remember in 2008 when the Pope came to the United States and he came to the White House? And George Bush, who was president at the time, President Bush, he invited him to the White House. And when during the opening ceremony, when he was inviting him to the White House, he addressed him as Holy Father. Don't you think the front paper would have said if President Bush got in front of the microphone and welcomed Mr. Pope to the White House? Why, there would have been there would have been a fire storm, wouldn't there? Wouldn't there have been a fire storm? How disrespectful. How could you disrespect the office of the Pope? How could you show such disregard? And how could you humiliate him? Brethren, wouldn't it be worse to humiliate and disrespect the Father in heaven? Matthew 23:9 says there's only one Father, and it's not on earth. It's in heaven. I have a great deal of respect for Mr. Bush. But you know what? I was very disappointed in him. Because he claims to be Christian. He knew better than that. He knew that the Pope was not the God on earth. He knew he wasn't the vicar of Christ. He knew that. But you know why he didn't do that? You know why he didn't do that? Because that wasn't politically correct. That's why he didn't do it. But you see, brethren, it comes down that you've got to be faithful to what you believe. You know, I've had people tell me in my lifetime, he goes, well, if you went to the Vatican and you were out there on sightseeing and you came in front of the Pope, wouldn't you bow down and show respect? I said, absolutely not. Said, why, that would be the height of arrogance. It would? How? How would that be the height of arrogance? I'd be compromising everything I believe to do such a thing. You see, brethren, it's easy to be faithful when everybody agrees with you. It gets a little tough when you know there's opposition to who you are and what you believe. You see, and that's what the first century Christian faced. He's in a world who could persecute him for his faith. It would have been easier to compromise his faith, go along with the crowd, so he wouldn't have been persecuted. And you know, some Christians did that in the early church, and then when the persecution was over, the church had a great problem because they had no respect for those men because they believed they compromised their faith. And they were right, they did. They did compromise their faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, brethren, how can you drift away? If I can't fall from grace, how do I drift away? Well, I'll tell you how you drift away. You forget. You forget. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, brethren, did every transgression and disobedience, did they receive a consequence from God for that? Yes. Did Adam and Eve, they were put out of the Garden of Eden. Did Saul, he lost his kingship. Did Solomon, he lost favor with God, the kingdom divided. God said, when you die, the kingdom is going to divide. Did Israel lose her face as God's people? Yes. She was put into Assyrian captivity. Did Judah, 135 years later? Yes. She went into Babylon. Did the Jews, were they destroyed in 70 AD? Yes. Why? Because they transgressed and they disobeyed God's law, and there was a penalty for that. Now, brethren, how in the world do we think that we can abide by another gospel and there will be no consequence by God for that? How can we believe that? What evidence would you point to that you could follow? How many of you have heard this statement? Well, you see it that way. We see it this way. You go your way, and we'll go our way, and we'll both meet in heaven in the end. I've heard that all my life. But you know what? How silly is that? Let's say we're both going to go to Indianapolis. You go any way you want, and I'll go any way we want, and we'll both end up in Indianapolis. No, we won't. We won't, because there's only certain roads that will lead you to Indianapolis. You see, brethren, we need to understand that this is not a test where you get a choice. You know, you take a test, you get multiple choice, you can choose any answer. In this test, there's only two answers. One's God's answer, and one's man's answer. And whichever answer you choose, there's a consequence to that. And so we've got to be careful that we remain steadfast and we don't transgress and disobey God's law. Now, look at chapter 12, same book, verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Now, did they disobey Moses? Yeah. What happened to them? They were punished. How long did they wander in the wilderness? 40 years. And what happened to those 603,550 that came out of Egypt during the Egyptian bondage and through the Red Sea? What happened to those 603,550 people that came out of Egypt? They died. Why? Because God's spokesman, Moses, who delivered the law from God to them, they disobeyed it and they were punished. Now that's the lawgiver that God sent that was on earth, and God punished them. Now here's his point. Now if they were punished, how much more will we be punished if we refuse him who speaks from heaven? You see the point? If they were punished because they disobeyed God's spokesman Moses, how in the world are we going to escape punishment if we disobey his spokesman, Jesus Christ? How are we going to escape? You're not going to escape. You know what? I don't care what men tell you. You can fall from grace because you can believe another gospel. You can believe something that God didn't say. You have the ability to do that. He would also say in the Hebrew letter in chapter 13, verse 8 and 9, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with variations and strange doctrines. Now, brother, what's he talking about? How can a man be carried away with various and strange doctrines? For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with food which is not proper to those who have been occupied with them. Now what's he talking about? He's talking about the old law. Did they have dietary restrictions under the old law? Yes. Were there things that they were not allowed to eat? Yes. Were there things that if they ate them, it defiled them and they were unclean and they would have to go offer a sacrifice? Or they would have to go outside the camp for a period of time and be washed until they were purified? Yes. But is that law in effect now? No. No, it's not in effect now. And because of grace, there's no profit in following the dietary laws of the old law. There's no profit in that. Why? That law is no longer binding. But you know what? We still have people that bind that law. What about the Sabbath keepers today? What law are they following? They're following the old law. Yeah, well, wait a minute, Keith. They're not offering animal sacrifices. That's right. They don't have Levitical priests. That's right. And they don't follow the penalties of violating the law today. That's right. What are they doing? They're combining the two laws. How can they do that? God said there's no profit in that. No profit in that. Let us not be carried away by strange doctrines. And brethren, there will always be strange doctrine. There will always be variations of what God says, even among the people of God. You know, in the short time that I've been preaching, some 27 years, I've dealt with a lot of things that I thought I'd never have to deal with. I had to deal whether or not Jesus Christ was really God on earth. Well, you ever read the book of John? How in the world could you reach a conclusion that he wasn't deity? But we had brethren for years arguing about whether or not he was God on earth. Isn't that what the book of John was written about? You remember the first three verses of John? In the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God. What does that mean? That means that the Word was God. That's what that means. How difficult is that to see? And then we were divided for a while. We were divided on a while about grace. We had this thing called umbrella grace. And what it meant was that you didn't really have to forgive your sin. You didn't have to ask for forgiveness. If you were in Christ, then you were automatically forgiven by the blood of Christ. It was like the windshield wiper on your car. It just wiped the sin away as you committed it. You never had to repent. You never had to confess it. You never had to pray for it. The grace just wiped it away. It's called umbrella grace. We were divided about that for a while. And then we had people that divided the church over no Bible classes, no women teachers, Sunday night communion, the veil, the covering. Man, we divided on everything you could think of. Those are not strange doctrines. You know what those are? Those are extreme positions. This is another time of year that we'll have division within the body of Christ. Do you have strong convictions about this holiday season? If you do, that's fine, and I respect your conviction, but don't come to my house. Because if a Christmas tree bothers you, don't come to my house. I would not put your conscience and cause you to violate your conscience if you have that conviction. But don't put your conviction on me. Now, if I put a manger scene into my front yard, you better come and talk to me. Because that's a violation. That's a violation because Jesus Christ wasn't born on December 25th. And I'm not going to put a candle in my window. And I'm not going to put a star on top of my tree. And I'm not going to put a manger scene in front of my house. And I'm not going to get a couple of camels and have a live manger scene out here in the parking lot to commemorate the birth of Christ. And I'm not going to make a birthday cake and have everybody come and take a piece of the birthday cake on December 25th. Now, if you think I made all that up, they did that last year in Harrodsburg. They had live animals. They had a birthday cake, and they advertised on the radio to come and have the birthday cake of Jesus' birthday party. Ludicrous, folks. Ludicrous. That's another gospel. We have, God forbid, that His grace will be in vain if you believe another gospel. Last. I have talked about this my whole life. I have been confronted with this next thing all my life, is that you people in the Church of Christ believe that you have to earn merit and work for your salvation. Really. That's what we believe. That we are trying to gain salvation by works. Is that what I believe? Let's see if that's what the Bible says. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Now, you know what that passage means? If you're trying to be saved by works, then you're making grace in vain. You see, wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. If you're trying to work in order that God pays you a debt, then you don't understand grace. That's not the way it works. Grace is not a part of debt. It's not something God owes us. It's something that God extends to us because of His love for us. We're not owed grace. We've done nothing to merit grace. We've done nothing to deserve His grace. But because I'm obedient doesn't mean I'm trying to earn it or I'm trying to merit it. Look at this same chapter in verse number 16. Therefore it is faith that it might be according to grace. Now, it is of faith. What is faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Faith is something that I have. What demonstrates my faith? My obedience to God's law demonstrates my faith. That we might be according to grace. So that the promise might be sure to the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also of those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Why is Abraham the father of us all? Spiritually, because he acted by faith, didn't he? When God said, Abraham, you go to a land that I will show you, Genesis 12, and I'll make you a nation from your seed. I'll make that nation and give it a land, and through your seed I'll bless all the nations of the earth. What did Abraham do? He left his homeland, went to a place, and he never had a home for the rest of his sojourning on earth. From the age of 75 to the age of 110, he never had a home. He sojourned. Now, what did he do when he was told to offer Isaac on the altar in Genesis 22? He did exactly what God told him to do. He didn't ask for any questions. He didn't ask for clarification. He took Isaac from Mount Moriah, put him on the altar, bound his hands and feet, and was going to take his life because that's what God told him to do. You know why he's called the father of faith? Because he demonstrated by his obedience to God. And that's the kind of faith we have to have. We have to have the same kind of faith that Abraham had. To act when God speaks. When God speaks, we are to act. In Romans chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. Even so then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And it is by grace that it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. people point to this verse and say, see? See, you don't have to do any work. It's an election of grace. It has nothing to do with work. No, you're not understanding the passage. The passage said if you're trying to be saved by your work, if you're trying to save yourself by your work, then you don't understand or you will not receive the grace of God. It takes both. It takes God's grace along with my faith and obedience to His will in order to save me. You know the access to God's grace? What's the access to God's grace? Obedience. How do you get God's grace? By obedient faith. That's how you get it. That's action. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Where do you read about redemption? How do you get redemption? By grace. Okay, how? Why, it's a gift of God. It's grace. I understand that. How do I get it? Why, you get it when you believe. Show me a passage that says it. Show me a passage that I receive grace when I believe. Not one in the Bible. Well, you get it when you repent. Show me a passage. The Bible says I get grace when I enact my faith. Where is my faith? My faith is obedience to God's will. Faith in the Bible is active, obedient faith. You see, faith is not mental assent. In the world, faith is believing that God exists. That's part of faith, but that's not Bible faith. Bible faith is living, active, obedient faith. That's what Bible faith is. If you don't believe me, read Hebrews 11. What does Hebrews 11 say over and over again? By faith, Noah built an ark to save him his house. By faith, Abraham left his homeland. By faith, he offered his son Isaac. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, Rahab hid the spies. What does all that mean? All that means that they did something. And why did they do it? They were demonstrating their faith. You see, they're not trying to earn their salvation. They're trying to be obedient to God's will. Now, unfortunately, our grace-only friends take passages like this and they violate them. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Brethren, when you study the book of Romans, you always have to look whether or not the word law is referring to the law of Moses or it's referring to the law of Christ. Because if you're trying to be saved by the law of Moses, that can't save you. And if you're trying to do a debt by paying a debt by keeping the law, you're working feverishly for nothing. But we need to understand that the access to God's grace is by obedient faith. Now, turn to Romans chapter 6 for a moment. Let me show you how easy this is to understand. Now, why do I have to be baptized into Jesus' death? Is this a work? Is being baptized into Christ, is that a work? Yes, that's a work. Yes, that's a work. You say, well, that's your opinion, Mr. Greer. Is it? Is it? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so that we should walk, look at this, walk in newness of life. You remember I told you what the word walk meant this morning? It meant manner of life. What is this newness of life? What this new life that I now live? Is it because I've been baptized? No. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, brethren, why are we a new creature? Something's changed. What's changed? Your state's changed. You went from being lost to being saved. You went from being alienated to Christ to have fellowship with Christ. You went from being outside the kingdom to being inside the kingdom. You went from being a child of the devil to a child of God. How did all that take place? How was all that accomplished? By the grace of God. How was that grace given to us? By obedient faith. And by obedient faith, what did I do? I heard the word of God. I believed what I heard. I repented and changed my mind, changed my conduct, confessed my loyalty and allegiance to Christ by accepting Him as God's Son, and then I submitted to baptism to contact the blood that He shed upon the cross, and by doing that, God extended His grace. That's how God's grace came to us, through our obedient faith. What is the favorite passage of those who want to teach that it's all about grace and none of us? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 is the sugar stick passage for all people who believe it's grace and nothing else. They say, you people in the church, you don't believe these passages. Oh, yes, we do. Look at what they said. For by grace you have been saved. Now, do we believe that? Do we believe that we've been saved by grace? Yes. Look at the next two words. Through, what's that next word? Faith. We're saved by grace through faith. Now, who was this book written to? Church at Ephesus. Well, that means they were Christians, weren't they? And if they were Christians, they were in the family of God, weren't they? And if they were in the family of God, they were saints, weren't they? And if they were in the family of God, they had been purified by the blood of Christ, hadn't they? Yes. And so they had grace extended with them through their faith, and that is not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Now you see what God's saying? He's saying that it wasn't because you earned it, it wasn't because you merited, and it's not even because you deserved it. God extended this grace to man because He loved him. Because He wanted to save him. Not because of what he did or what he would do, but because of His love for him. It says, not of works lest anyone should boast. You didn't earn it. You didn't merit it. And you could do nothing to obligate God to give it to you. Now let me ask you something. Do I believe that? Yes, I believe that. I've always believed that. I've never not believed that. But I also believe verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What's walk? It's manner of life. Did God prepare some things that He wanted us to do as we served Him? Yes. When did He do that? Before the world was created. God determined, and you remember how Solomon summed this up for us? Very simple. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Isn't that simple? That's not hard to understand. And so, yes, I believe in God's grace. Yes, I believe that God's grace forbids some things. I believe there's things that I cannot participate in if I'm going to receive God's grace in a way that will not be in vain. If I practice worldly lust and ungodliness, then God's grace will be given to me in vain. If I have false pride, if I have pride in myself, if I have pride and I'm arrogant and haughty, then that's going to cost me my soul. If I turn to another gospel and I follow another teaching contrary to God's word, or if I try to save myself by my works instead of allowing God to save me through his grace, and that by being actively obedient to his will, then I'm wasting my time. Now, brethren, do not leave here, and don't let anybody ever tell you that you don't believe in the grace of God. That's a lie. And I'm going to leave you with a passage that you've heard me read many times. And it is the answer to all those people who think that we believe that we're trying to earn or merit our salvation. It's found in Luke 17 and verse number 10. Luke wrote, "So likewise, you, when you have done all those things that God commanded." Now think about this for a minute. When I've obeyed the gospel, when I've rendered obedience to the plan of salvation, when I seek the kingdom of God first, when I love my wife if Christ loved the church, when I bring my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, when I love my brethren as Christ loved me, and when I try to practice the golden rule, when I try to live a godly and peaceable life, when I deny worldly lust and ungodliness, when I don't have wrong pride, when I did all of those things that God commanded me to do, when I fulfilled every one of those things that God commanded me to do, did that save me? No. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You know, when I've done everything God's asked me to do, I've done nothing great. I've simply done what he asked me to do in receiving his marvelous grace. Did I save myself? No. But can I cause myself to be lost? Yes. Can I receive God's grace in vain? Yes. And I leave you tonight with this passage. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2, verse 12. How do you do that without being obedient to the law of God? You can't. To be obedient to the law of God requires that we be faithful to the commands that he has given us. Brethren, the only reason that we're here tonight, and the only reason that you have any hope of ever getting to heaven, is because of the grace of God. Absolutely no question about it. That's the absolute truth of the matter. But God's book does not teach that grace will do everything that is needed without me doing something on my part. My part is also necessary. To be faithful, to be dedicated, to be committed, and to put God first. And even when I'd done all those things, I didn't save myself. I simply did what God asked me to do. And you know what? In reality, isn't that a small thing in comparing what God's done for us? Isn't that a small request? Because of what God does and continues to do for us? I think so. And I've always thought so. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we've told you how to become one. If you are here and you went back into the world and you've left your first love, like the church at Ephesus done, and you've let your zeal go cold, you need to revigorize, you need to reinstill it, you need to rekindle it. And you do that by seeking God's forgiveness. And the Bible says in 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess his sin and we seek his forgiveness, he will forgive us. 1 John 1 verse 9. And if we can help you in any way tonight, we bid you to come forward as together we stand as we sing.